Flight Sergeant isn't here, is he? Thought he might have slipped down between the crack there and some of We rejoice with Lila, who the Lord's provided a new house for, just putting the finishing touches on it, being built over in the Northeast. And she'll probably be moving over that way next week, I understand. We'll miss her down here on 30th Street as we go by. I was kind of looked and see if there's a light on and see if her car's nearby. But, see, how far are you from here? About 10, 12 minutes, did you say? You're going across on Fillmore?
Yes, going by car,
but... I see. she said you can make it in 10 or 12 minutes, just kind of fast. Well, we're very happy for you. And some of you guys, and we'll get a chance to help her move this week. We're just thrilled for you, Lila. And Ruth here, bless her heart, she's going back in the hospital on Monday. And they're going to go to work on that back again. It's supposed to have a stiff, stiffen up your backbone, they tell you, but she's doing it the hard way. They're going to fuse a couple of these vertebrae back there, and she goes in on Monday, and we'll have a surgery on Tuesday. And the doctor has told her it's going to be rather uncomfortable for a few days after this. And some of the gals here are going to be a help to minister to her those first few days, especially to get over that very rough spot. And I'd like for us to stop right now and pray for Ruth and the direction and the God's guiding hand for those who are doing this work, and for Ruth and her family and the kids. So shall we pray together? Our Father, we have before, and we again now bring before thee our beloved sister Ruth. And you know all about this need, this difficulty in her back. And we pray, our God, that these medical men, these doctors, shall have wisdom beyond even their experience. They may be keen and alert, and have a very real sense that there's a guiding hand of God with them. And our Father, we pray for George, and as he carries responsibility for the kiddies, and pray, Lord, for this wonderful little family of boys, that now that their mother are gone again for a while, we pray that you will keep them in peace and calm in their little hearts, and that each of them, our Father, may have this supernatural presence of God there in that home. And each of these boys shall, as they grow up, to say, I am the Lord's. And so, Lord, we just remember now this family and all the needs that are attached thereto, particularly these next week or two. And leave all of this in your loving care. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you, or I guess most of you, are praying about the businessmen that were with us the Monday through Tuesday noon. We got through about a half a day early. Suits me. We just set out before them a lot of trial balloons or airplanes that we sent up, sort of drones. We didn't hop in those planes ourselves, but I'm sure glad because they shot down so many of them. They were very candid, very open with us, and it was very, very helpful. They had, I listed about 14 or 15 different things that I thought were very significant in which their counsel and advice has stimulated us to do certain things, to not do others, and to reevaluate others, and encouraged us to continue along certain lines. And so... Now what we need to do is take all that we've learned and settle back and get to work on it from there. But it was a very, very useful time. And I believe that we'll find that what we learn will play a very definite part in our decisions, particularly coming these next weeks. I think that we have some of the most far-reaching things that are cooking right now, perhaps as far-reaching as any we've had the last couple of years. One thing we've been trying to do is to project our needs for the next 7 to 10 years, both by way of personnel and projects, and then translating that into money. And I'm not going to tell you how much money that is, because you've got to get prepared for that. But I am going to tell you how much personnel this is going to take. We are going to need, this year, of course, we have the Petersons going to Brazil. We'd like to get a couple into Sweden this year, if that were possible. And next year, if we open the training center in England, we'll mean two couples and two single people for this. A couple to Germany, another couple to Brazil, another couple to Costa Rica, another one and a couple to Singapore. That's in 1964. Then we've got 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 8, 9 couples that we need. This is new people in 1965 to various places. This is national work now. Plus 3, 6 in 66 and 5 in 67. So that in the next 5 years for the overseas work among nationals, this is from the States. Besides what we're looking to the Lord to raise up from other countries, we're going to need 28 couples the next 5 years, plus some single men and some single women. Then the next 3 years, as our hopes and dreams and prayers for our overseas servicemen's work, this year, 4 couples and 1 single man. Now, for the places that we have in mind this year, Stuttgart, Nuremberg, Baumholder, and Korea, we're all set for the couples for all 4 of these places. But next year in 64, we need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 couples and 2, 5 single men. In 65, we need 3 couples and 5 couples and 3 single men. And if my mathematics holds up here, that's 14 couples and 11 single men are making a total the next 5 years in overseas work. Nationals and servicemen, 42 couples, 20 single men, and some single women. Then around the States, I've got our projection here for the next 4 years. We would like to develop a network of contacts that pretty well covers any place a GI could go be stationed. We have a tremendous investment with servicemen, but they move around quite a bit, and then we lose some of this investment. And this may mean a large number, we trust, of non-professional navigator contact points. We hope in these next years to have 30 full-fledged, full-time professional nav areas in the States and up to 150 auxiliary contact points. And I feel that if we can just stick together, we may get something done yet in this old world. And I'm talking again tonight about the fact that we're on the prowl for people. You know how they talk about here at the Glen, that the Glen is supported by people just like you? Well, this job is going to get done by people just like you. And I'm going to take an old text tonight, at least an old one for me, and I trust a few new points, but to share with you a little bit of what I think is needed and the kind of people that we're looking for to help get this job done. And, of course, our prayer and our trust is that we are going to quadruple or whatever quintuple or sextuple are the effectiveness of our ministry over and above our staff. But the scripture I have in mind is Philippians 2:25, where Paul says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. First of all, my brother. A brother is someone who is accepted as part of the family. It occurred to me today, as I was thinking of this, a brother is someone who is accepted as part of the family. When the Apostle Paul was converted, the Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision. And he said, "Ananias," and Ananias said, "Well, behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, You go on ahead, Ananias, because he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, he took him in. I remember a few years ago, what was it? 12, 13, 14 years ago, when Jim Voss, Mickey Cohen's wiretapper, was converted. And he went around to various people making restitution. And I remember Jim's testimony that, you know, there were a lot of Christians in Los Angeles that wouldn't take him in. Because Jim had gone to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles before that. He'd embezzled some money. He'd given his testimony and all. And some of the folks had thought, well, once again, he's just faking it. But I'll never forget how Doss Troutman took him in. And since that time I've heard Jim give his testimony, he said, Doss accepted me. He accepted me. He had confidence in me. Brother. Brother. I really believe that the kind of people that God is going to use are to start with the big-hearted kind of people. The people that have got long arms to encompass a lot of people, and not the kind that are cutting everything so narrow that if somebody doesn't have to believe, just happen to believe just like they do, or do it just like they do, they are on the blacklist. Now, I grew up in a section, in a little church, where I heard that the Southern Baptists were an apostate group. And I get a kick out of telling the Southern Baptists this whenever I get a chance to speak to them. I heard that Dr. Bob Munger, who at that time was the pastor of the church in Berkeley, that he was apostate. I was certain that anybody that wore his collar on backwards certainly could not be a born-again Christian. And I happened to be a Baptist, and I was a man. I got over to England, and I found most Baptists wear the collar on backwards, as the preachers. Well, how about a man who has a long beard and a flowing gown and all the rest, and the chains around his neck? I didn't actually grow up in the kind of a setup that would take in a brother. And tonight I just want to urge this one thing, that a brother, to accept them as part of the family. There is so much narrowness, there is so much bigotry in conservative and fundamental Christianity that I really think cuts a person off. And what's more, six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination to him. And what's that seventh? He that sows discord among brethren. Be careful of that. That is an abomination to God, and he hates it. My brother. Jesus said, even as one is your master, even Christ, and all of you are brethren. And I think that means brethren and sister. So a brother is someone as you accept as part of the family. Be big-hearted, large-hearted, and take people in. This also means fellowship. I think of a family and a brotherhood. It speaks of fellowship in Jesus' name. I suppose if we were going to change any spokes to the wheel or add one, I think the one I would add would be fellowship. We desperately need fellowship. I do, don't you? Have you ever had the experience of being away from warm Christian fellowship for quite a while? And experiences what it means to just to have the physical presence of a brother or sister in the Lord. It means a lot, doesn't it? And I think that's one thing I notice that maybe we who have been around the Glen for so long, that because it's just so commonplace, we take it for granted. But then you leave and you get out alone somewhere, then you realize again how much you miss that fellowship. Now this fellowship, as brothers and sisters, is based on two things that I want to mention. One is the Word of God. You know, you don't see too much of this anymore, where people just sit around and share the Word of God. Just share it together. Just talk about it. I know in our Wednesday morning prayer meetings we have, in our assistance prayer meetings, I always look forward to the first little while just sitting around and each one just sharing something from the Bible. Something that's blessed them, that's challenged them. And it just encourages me and strengthens me and just blesses me all over. We need to share the Word with one another. This is how God ministers His Word, isn't it? It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God through some man or woman of God to encourage, to admonish, a fellowship that's based on the Word of God. I remember when I first went off from Modesto Junior College to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And I remember Lucy and I went down to school together. We weren't married at the time, but we went on down there to school. And I thought, you know, she's going to get kind of homesick. And so I think I could just sort of encourage her along. And I want to tell you, the first 3 days, I was so homesick, I didn't know what happened. And it didn't bother her at all. But I remember I met one of the senior students. His name was Norm Robbins. And he took me down into his room. And up to that time, as I'd studied the first 7 chapters of the Gospel of John. That's about all I knew. And he took his Bible, and he went through just thumb through the Old Testament, various little nuggets that he had underlined. I remember that to this day, 24 years ago, what that meant to me. Just he shared with me some of the things he had underlined in his Bible, something that simple. And you know, that did something to me and my heart relationship to Norm Robbins that has never left me. A brother, just a brother, who shared the Word with me. And then, there's something else about this fellowship. I don't think this fellowship is something that just happens without working at it. We are such sinners, pride is such a part of us, Satan is so on the job, that there's always something that seems to come in to break up this fellowship. Therefore, I'd like to add that it must be based on a clear conscience. A conscience void of offense toward God and man. And tonight, once more, I mean, I beg of you, I'd plead with you, that if there's anything between you and anybody else, you don't go to sleep this night until you've made that right. You can go on pretending like it isn't there, but it's there. And it cuts right at the heart of real fellowship. What does the Scripture say over here in Matthew 5:23-24? Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer it. Short accounts. The end of every day, this double check. Lord, search me. Brother. Any brother, anything against you? Or you against them, or any sister? Just before the meeting, someone just came to me and just said a word about apology or something they'd said the other day. I hadn't really noticed it. But I know what it did for him. And you and I know, I've had things bug me for weeks. And it get bigger and bigger, and finally couldn't sleep. And what a release to get that straight with somebody, isn't it? And how the fellowship is restored. And the interesting thing is that you think if you make it right, they're going to, and you tell them about it, you're just going to go zzz in their estimation. But what does it really do? It binds you together like you've never been bound together before. Brothers. Epaphroditus, my brother. And this means also to love at all times. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You're not really too certain about this matter of love until something goes wrong, until it gets tested. There are a lot of people that jump on the bandwagon, you know. And that hand that pats you on the back may have a knife in it the next time. And that's just a fact, isn't it? I'll remind you again of some of you. You've heard me mention this, Acts 14. A very graphic illustration of this. Acts 14, verses 18 and 19. It says, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice to them. Here was Paul and his companions, and these folks in this town were going to worship him. And Paul could hardly keep them from doing sacrifice to him. And the very next verse says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. The same people who were going to worship him, stoned him. Love at all times. When a person gets in difficulty, when a person gets off the track, you think, well, another one gone down the drain. Instead of getting in there and loving them and helping them. Epaphroditus, my brother. We're all brothers and sisters. And there's this attitude of heart of brothers. You know, one man that I know today that exemplifies this as much as any man that I have ever met. And I think that's one of the great reasons that God uses him. Because of this brother thing that's just part of his whole being. And that's Billy Graham. Brother. Epaphroditus, my brother. And companion in labor. You're almost in luck. I almost skipped a page of my notes here. But I didn't. Sorry. You know what? Let's open the windows a little bit and stand up here for a minute, shall we? And get awake here.
Yeah, I should too.
I feel great. All right, you may be seated. And what I'm saying is that I hope that this is the spirit that just pervades the entire Navigator work world round. This kind of a spirit. And then he says, my companion in labor. Well, I think the RSV puts it, my fellow worker. I think this narrows it down a little bit. May not be as many fellow workers. But a companion in labor, or a fellow yoker, fellow worker, fellow joker. Sounds like Will Hopkins, doesn't it? That's Will's statement, some joker. But a yoke fellow, fellow worker, yoked together. In the harness together. And you know, it's when we come to this stage of being companions in labor or fellow workers that I think that this is where we really begin to learn what discipline is. Because one of the greatest problems we have now and all the rest of our life is what? Just other people. If you just didn't have people, we don't have any problems. No work either, of course. But to be in the harness together. And one reason for this is that it means a giving up of personal freedom. You think of a team of horses. There's a young horse just galloping out around the pasture just free as the breeze, but not pulling in a load. And it has to relinquish some freedom, be put in a harness, and hitched up with another horse. A companion in labor. Here's a guy. All he's got to do is just think, look out for himself. And he's thinking, sir, I'll just take care of number one. And he gets married, and suddenly he realizes he's got to think about two. The finances, the planning, everything involves two. Right, Mel?
That's right.
Yes, sir. Siree. Well, there's no doubt about the fact you gain a lot, but you have to give up some personal freedom. And here, one of the big things I think that we face in working together is what we consider the imposition on our time. And you sort of get the feeling, and I get it, and I catch little glimpses of it around here, that I wished I hadn't asked. Or I've observed it, that I have to say, well, yeah, who they're imposing on my time. This is not my department. This is not on my watch. I'll have to admit, I lose a little love on that one. That just burns me. I'll have to get my own spirit. None of my watch. Didn't happen in my department. Or as if to say, well, now, I mean, it's 5 or it's 5:30. Now, from now on, it's my time. You don't have any time of your own. Do you? This little compartment's mine. Well, you know something? That's the way I feel, too. But the Lord continually knocks that galley west. And I need it. One of the great shocks to my system when I got this job was, I used to think, well, if I was in the saddle, I'd call my own strokes, call my own time. Oh, yeah? Yeah, it's less my own than it has ever been in my life. And instead of being the boss, I got more bosses than I've ever had in my life. Because what they want regulates my time. And to be a companion in labor and to work with others means giving up of some personal freedom, including time.
It means you got to learn to pull together. You ever seen a horse and one goes this way, that way? You don't get anywhere. You got to pull steady together. And in a study that was made of missionary failures, 51% of the failures were due to the fact that they couldn't work over somebody or with somebody or under someone. They didn't know how to pull together. Companions in labor. And it means to pull a load. Not just stand back and criticize because it's too heavy. Or if it's somebody goof way back there, we shouldn't have bit off this big a hunk to chew. It's too much. But to get in there and work at it. Well, if we're going to see this job done, if we're going to see people reached in these many open doors, we're going to need some companions in labor like that. And then he says, fellow soldier. Many brothers, fewer fellow laborers, and fewer fellow soldiers. Just a couple things about a fellow soldier. One, he has to be available, doesn't he? You find that you come to someone and they're not available. They're not available the next time. Do you know what happens the third time? You look for somebody else. As I look back in my own life, born on a farm in Iowa, without a lot of things. But my wife says, and I certainly wouldn't argue with her, particularly with her here, that there is any one reason why the Lord has given me some great opportunities. There's a lot of things that it's not because of, but it could be because of one thing. As far as I know, though sometimes there's quite a struggle, and sometimes not without some tears over it, but I've been available. Well, I am certain that there are others with better talent, more experience, and all the rest, but they weren't available. Are you available? Well, that leads me to the next point, that a soldier travels light. Travels light. He holds things lightly. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I remember General Haffenden was telling me that it's amazing how much you find that you can get along without when you have to carry it on your back. You know, they say that three moves is as good as a fire. Well, most homes need about five moves. You know that? It's those who sit still that accumulate the junk. You know that? We used to have a little saying a few years ago in the Navigators, and I'm afraid we're kind of losing it in some ways. They say, come on out to summer conference, come with your heart open and your bags packed. A lot of virtue in this. And particularly the older we get, and the more we need, and the more kind of settled we get, and comfy, and all the rest. I was just thinking today, what about your books? You periodically go through your books and get rid of some. You know you haven't looked at it for 3 years. Why drag all that stuff around? What about the clothes you keep hauling from one place to the other? Never use, really. You know, maybe in hopes that it will eventually come back in style, but why not just give up? I wonder how much Paul took in his journey. 17 porters carrying his library. The Lord has a lot to say about that, doesn't he? What's that song? St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. There's a burden for you, isn't it? Debt. Other things, we just can't let go of them. We're not We don't travel light. We're not just ready to go. There's still a lot of pioneering to be done in this world. Things. Third, a fellow soldier is out on the battle line. Christian Marine was sent off in the emergency to Southeast Asia. He had a family. And somebody was commiserating with him about his going. He says, now listen, don't sympathize with me. I'm in the Marines. That's my job. And where there's a battle, that's where I ought to be. And that ought to be our attitude, shouldn't it? Where the fighting's on, that's where we ought to be. Fellow soldier. On the battle line. On the battle line in prayer. If two of you shall agree on earth, as anything that they shall touch, ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You know, we hear a lot of today about the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Do you know the evidence of being filled with the Spirit? It'll be to witness for Christ. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You know, parenthetically, I think we've been making a mistake, or I have, in challenging people, saying, how long have you since you led a soul to Christ? You know, I'm going to change that. I'm not sure that every Christian is necessarily an evangelist as such. But I do know this, that every Christian is to witness. And you could put it this way, how long since you have witnessed to Christ? And I'll dare say, if we witness, you sow, eventually you're going to reap. That's something we can all do. Fellow soldier. And then Paul says that a soldier, he wrote to Timothy, he says, I want you to take your share of suffering. And you know, I'm convinced that the kind of suffering that really gets you the most is not so much the physical hardship, but it's down deeper than that. What do you think the real suffering was on the cross? I don't think it was primarily the physical suffering, though that was great. But it was the other suffering that was down deep. You know, I've had people say, man, how can you train missionaries in a place like Glen Eyrie? As if the essence of being a missionary is to suffer physical hardship. It isn't. There isn't too much of that kind of missionary work left anymore. Besides, that's not the tough kind of suffering anyway. That's nothing. But real suffering goes a lot deeper than that, doesn't it? I think that's to miss the point altogether. When you suffer for others, you suffer for people. I haven't suffered much physically. But I know this. And God knows that I've suffered pretty much down deep for people. Absolutely gone through the ringer. And you'd get anything to get out from under it. And particularly the kind that you just can't analyze and solve in a day. It goes on and on and on. I think suffering for people. Take Epaphroditus, that's what he did. Why, he was sick nigh unto death for you folks. Fellow soldiers, I don't think I'm not communicating what I'm really trying to say tonight. Maybe I should have just got up and told you what I was trying to say and then let it go with that. I'm trying to say that we've got a big job to do. And I believe that God has laid it on our hearts to lengthen the cords. We've been strengthening the stakes. We need people. Dozens. Not only so-called professional navigators, these 42 couples and these single people overseas, but we need them by the hundreds around this country and over this world in the thousands. Not to swell and enlarge our work, but to get a job done. And the kind of people who are like Epaphroditus, who have the heart of a brother and a sister in Christ, who are real companions in labor, will get in the harness with you And when the going is tough, and when it impinges upon their personal freedom or anything else, they'll still will stick right in there. And then we'll get right into the battle with you. And whatever it takes by way of obedience or lightening the load, traveling light, being available, we're there. The church historically lags about 20 years behind the times. You know that? That's right. Because we get inflexible. But if we can keep up with the times and be flexible and move into these situations as they open, great door and effectual is open to us. And we're looking for people like that in the navigators. And I don't know what you're praying about. Maybe you just kind of feel like you'd sort of like to drift back into a nice little spot back where you came from. Well, what are you asking God for? I think I heard the other day, were you telling George how many the last year or two missionary candidates at missions that hope to get and they're not getting? I thought I heard somebody say, wasn't it 4,000 something? 4,000 last year.
That was just the independent missions, not counting the major denominations, probably double that easy.
Last year, the independent missions, not counting the denominational missions, needed some 4,000 missionaries that they did not get. I wonder if you pray about making up some of that lack. Some of you with the navigators. Many of you with some other mission. But there's a need today. And they're looking for people like Epaphroditus. Would you pray about that? Let's pray about it right now. Again, our Father, we know it and sense it in our own hearts that the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Lord, I pray that out of these two rooms right here, that all will be laborers somewhere in the harvest field. None will slip away or be diverted or sidetracked. But all will have this true spirit of being a brother and a sister to all believers. We'll be companions in labor to somebody and fellow soldiers to someone. In Jesus' name, amen.